Good evening, everyone. It's really good to be among you. I feel like I'm among friends, I think, and I don't come a million miles to get here tonight. Just drove up the road from Doak, and myself and my wife and my wee son are part of Carnmoney Presbyterian, and I've been in youth ministry for the past 10 years, and just in the last few months I've made this shift to a role across the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, it's easy for me to say. And really it's a resourcing role, it's trying to resource congregations, resource and train in the area of discipleship. So it's good to be among you tonight. I'm a member of the running club actually in Ballymena, so normally running past High Kirk isn't always a pleasant moment for me, if I'm honest, and the pain that's going through me and the breathlessness, so it's actually nice to be here. I think looking a little bit better than I normally do in those moments, and to be among you tonight. A few months ago, in fact this time last year, I went surfing with a group of young people, and just to prove it, I think... No, I haven't even turned it on, that's for sure. I think this is the photo to prove it. Went surfing with a group of young people. I'm not a natural surfer. You can probably tell by my height that I'm definitely not a natural surfer. Just to prove it, in case you can't spot me in that photograph, this is me, just over there to the right. And what happened was that actually in the midst of surfing, I thought we'd been in for about half an hour, and I thought we were doing really, really well. You know, I thought we were giving it stacks. You know, we were learning it. I was working out how to stand on the board, or at least try to. And after a little while, I thought we were mastering it. And then I looked out, and I turned around, and I looked a little bit further out to shore, into the sea, and I realized actually that there was a bunch of guys way further out than we were. And myself and this group of teenagers were actually only really right at the shore. We were near enough just about up to our knees, and there we were getting on our boards thinking we were doing brilliantly. And yet, as I looked out with a little bit of envy, I looked out at these guys who were plunging the high seas, who were on these amazing, catching these amazing waves, and I looked back at us, pathetic group of people just trying to get up on our boards right at the shore in the shallow part of the waters. And I suppose as I think about that, and I've thought about that since, I wonder actually, is that a picture at times of the faith that you and I carry? That at times we're actually only really paddling around at the shore, when actually the picture that Jesus seems to give to his disciples is actually one of not just paddling about at the shore, but calling them into deeper waters. In the church, I think so often we spend so much time fishing in small, tiny little fish tanks, when actually Jesus, who called us to be fishers of men, actually called us to be more like trawlers in the high sea. And I want to share a passage with us tonight from Luke chapter 5 that I think begins to open this thought up to us. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, you can follow on with me or just listen if you'd like. And it's a picture, it's a story, it's an example, I think, of this happening as Jesus called his first disciples. So Luke chapter 5, One day as Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "But Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men," or other versions of the Bible say, "you will be fishers of men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So the picture that we see in this story is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee sits a field fisherman. with absolutely no fish in his nets, nothing to show for his labor. Simon was a bit of an expert in fishing. He'd done this for a while. He'd probably been to fishing school. He'd certainly be apprenticed by his father. He'd got the qualifications. He'd caught the fish before. He had the experience. He knew how to do this. And yet the picture that we see and we meet in Luke chapter 5 is a pretty desperate picture. "Master," he said, "we've worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing." It's a pretty embarrassing outcome. It's a pretty bad outcome for a full-time fisherman, they actually say. "I haven't caught a thing." And I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, I can sometimes feel like Simon in this moment. I've been trying my guts out. I've been doing my best. Like Clifford's example earlier, we've been reading or we've been thinking or we've been praying and we've been trying to do things for God and it just doesn't seem to be going anywhere. "Master, Jesus, we've worked hard all night. We've done our best. We've served around the church for years. We've knocked our pan in for the kingdom. We've tried to do things for you. We've prayed prayers and it feels like you're bouncing off the ceiling. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing." We're stuck. We feel stuck. Feel stuck in maybe an endless cycle of maybe church life and church service or even in our relationship with God. It feels like it's been years since we've felt anything or we've felt close to this Master. Perhaps that's not your experience, and if so, that's great. But for many of us, maybe we can identify with Simon in this moment. It's pretty desperate. What does he do? He's stuck. He's stuck in this moment of failure. So what does he do? Does he just keep doing things the way he's always done? Does he just keep trying to fish the way he's fished? I'm not sure that the problem was that there wasn't any fish in the sea, because we can see later that that wasn't the issue. But actually what he needed was to begin to listen to the words and the instructions of Jesus. He needed the power of Jesus in his life. He needed actually to go a little bit deeper, because that's what Jesus calls him to. And I suppose tonight we've been thinking a little bit, or this is a service that's maybe focused a little bit more on a younger or emerging generation. That doesn't mean there's nothing to say to the rest of us. But I suppose for this generation, the world has changed. The culture is different. Things have changed. And a little bit like Simon needed to do in this story, I want to suggest tonight three shifts that I think we maybe all need to think about or all need to make in our own lives and our own journeys, maybe to see the type of results that Simon is seeing here. And so three shifts, hopefully maybe there's one or two of these that may connect with us tonight we might walk away from here thinking about them and wrestling with them for our lives this week. The first one is this. I think we need to move from just having information to seeing and thinking about transformation. You see, the thing was, Peter knew how to fish. He didn't need to have any more fishing lessons. He understood the art of fishing. He'd done it for ages. He'd been taught well. But actually, that wasn't enough. And I suppose it's pretty obvious to say, but if we're thinking about being disciples of Jesus, you know, knowing about Jesus isn't the same thing as knowing Jesus. And becoming a deeper disciple is what we're thinking about tonight, isn't just going to be done by giving us more head knowledge. It's not just going to be done simply by good communication from the front or bad communication from the front. It doesn't just happen from someone at a distance. It's not just about hearing more about Jesus. It's beginning to engage with Jesus. And I think we're probably good at the first part here. There's no problem with information in the church. We have had loads of information about Jesus. The world is coming down with it. The church is coming down with it. We've got good information, and that's important, and that's good and helpful. But actually, the key in this story wasn't just information about how to fish. It was seeing the transformation that Jesus brought to the fishermen. And Jesus did information. He informed people really well. He taught sermons. He spoke parables. He shared stories. He taught people about what the kingdom of God was like. But he did more than that. He invited people to come close to him. He invited people around his life. And I thought it was interesting, Clifford's story earlier on. You know, he doesn't remember a whole lot of what his youth pastor for 8 years told him from the front. I'm sure it was good information, mostly, that Matthew shared. But actually, there needed to be something more. And what Clifford needed was actually to see that information lived out in a life. Jesus did that. Jesus didn't use distance and education. He used proximity and lifestyle. And the discipling process hasn't changed. As a youth worker, I used to tell young people things all the time. And just because I told them, I informed them, I thought they would listen. How naive I was or I am. But I thought because I told them to be wise around the relationships that they were entering, that they would listen, or that it's important to read your Bible, that they might understand that. But actually, what was more helpful to them was actually seeing those things in a life lived out. And so for those of us who do feel like we're disciples tonight, maybe that's the call. The call isn't just to discover more, but the challenge maybe is to get some people around our lives that they can actually see it in our lives, that they can actually see it up close. I love what this guy says, Peter Maiden. He says, Jesus' call to discipleship is not an invitation to participate in a program or even share in a cause, but to be with a person who can make us into the people he wants us to be. Again, we're good at this first part in the church. We've got loads of programs and they're brilliant. We've got a cause in the church. But actually, to be a deeper disciple, it needs more than just programs or causes. We actually need to be with a person. So if you tonight think, actually, yeah, I'd love to be a deeper disciple. If you tonight feel like where Simon was in this story, a little bit stuck, perhaps the call is not to do more things or to read more stuff, but actually to be with a person, Jesus. You know, for my son, who's 3 this week, as I begin to teach him to cross a road, how am I going to do it? I'm going to sit him down and I'm going to tell him about there's these things called cars and they go really fast and it will be wise for you to avoid them. Would I give him the green cross code, which might be helpful at some point in his life, but would I tell him just, you know, you get to this side of a road and you try to get to the other side, you know, and then take him to the side of a road and say, good luck, have a go. Is that how I'm going to do it? Or actually, am I going to take him by the hand? And am I going to let him see how I do it and show him how it's done and take him with me? You see, the transformation in this passage came when Jesus got on board with Peter and begins to give him instructions. I love what it says here in verse 5. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Verse 4. Put out in the deep water, Jesus said, and let down the nets for a catch. He was calling Peter to go deeper. He was saying to Peter, all the fish aren't just found in the shallow water. All the fish aren't just found, you know, for you to be a brilliant fisherman, it's not enough for you just to be safe. It's not enough just for you to fish where, you know, it's comfortable and in the shallow water. You actually need to put out your nets into deeper water. You need to go deeper. And that's where the transformation came. The transformation came in Peter orientating his practice around the practice of Jesus. And then we get this line, and it's 5 words that I think could change our lives. And it certainly changed Peter's life. He begins by giving an excuse. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. In other words, Jesus, thanks for the advice. Thanks for the advice. You know, this is what Peter could have said. You know, thanks for the advice, Jesus. It's really wise, you know, but actually, I know best. I'm the fisherman, thanks very much. What are you again, a carpenter? I'm the one who's been catching fish for a while. I've caught fish for a while. Do you not think I know best? Aren't we tempted to do that with Jesus at times in our lives? Thanks for the advice, Jesus, but I know best. Thanks for the advice, Jesus, about loving our enemies, but actually, you don't realize what they've done to me. Thanks for the advice, Jesus, about praying to you and bringing our needs before you, but actually, I think I know how to handle this one myself. Thanks for the advice, Jesus, about putting our trust and our hope in you. But I've tried that once. I've worked hard all night, and it didn't really do anything. And then we reach the 5 words, the 5 words that Peter speaks. But because you say so. I think he's saying, I'm not convinced, Jesus. I'm not convinced that you're, you know, what you're saying is going to work. But if you say it, then I'm going to do it. Because you say so, I'm going to have a go. Because you say so, I trust you. You know, Jesus, physical prayer has been bouncing off the ceiling, but if you say so, I'm going to do it. You know, I don't know about kind of going out on a limb here and trying to tell people about you, because I quite like the reputation that I have, thanks very much, but if you say so, then I'm going to give it a go. But because you say so. It's not just information. It actually causes transformation. And here we reach Peter reaching out into deep waters. And here's what I think is the crux of the transformation thing. And it's a verse that Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says this: his hope, our hope, is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand. In other words, what he's saying, as you go deeper, it's not just becoming about you getting deeper in your faith so that you'll be a nicer person. As you go deeper, your sphere of activity will expand. In other words, as you go deeper in your faith, you're actually going to go wider. That's what it's about. Jesus is calling Peter deeper so that one day he would be the rock on which he builds his church. He took him deeper, and then he took his influence wider. And I believe that can happen for all of us. We're going to think in a moment about how that might happen. Okay, so there's the first shift, I think, we need to think about, from information to transformation. Let's keep going, rattle through these. And the second one is to be not just consumers of church, not just consumers of stuff in our world, but actually contributors to it. I think this goes for all of us. You know, we reach this kind of crux where Jesus comes to Peter and he says to him, you know, you've done this little bit, but actually I'm calling you to participate a little bit more and a little bit wider. I'm not just going to call you to catch fish here. I've got a deeper calling for you that's bigger than this. And so he says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. He calls him to be a contributor to Jesus' kingdom. Jesus could do it all himself if he wanted to, but he chose not to. He chose to invite a flawed guy like Simon Peter and a bunch of other people around him to come and contribute to his kingdom. You know, I think we need reminded of that. Jesus calls us to participate in his kingdom. He doesn't just call us to be sitting in a pew. He doesn't just call us to attend church now and again. He calls us to participate in his kingdom, to be fishers of men. Jesus doesn't want you to just come to church stuff and leave it there. He wants you to point outwards and participate in his kingdom. And if the consuming thing, you see, I think the world has taught us to consume stuff, hasn't it? You know, we come along and we say, that was good, and we rate it out of 10, or we use something for a while, and then we use it, we say, this is brilliant, 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 and then that's yesterday's news, and we move on to something else. We consume stuff. And I think too easily we can just become consumers of the stuff that happens here at church. We can come and consume services. We need more programs. Give us more stuff. When actually Jesus is calling all of us to participate and not just consume. He's calling us to be contributors and not just armchair critics. He doesn't want us to be armchair critics of the church, but we're called to make our contribution to the body of Christ. So I want to encourage you to get involved. Get involved in God's kingdom because he asks you to. And it's my belief, actually, that this 20s and 30s generation is crucial to that, to not just consuming or critiquing or criticizing church, but contributing to it, participating in the ministries, being involved in strategic conversations, having access to positions of leadership. And it involves those 20s and 30s stepping up, and it involves also those of us who are older and inviting people to participate as well. Last year, I visited my granny in hospital just before she was about to undergo a pretty major operation for her. The nurse who was at her bedside attending to her was still a teenager. The mayor of my local council was elected to the role whenever he was 25. Mark Zuckerberg launched Facebook to the world at the age of 21. Rory McIlroy had won three major titles by the age of 24. And if I threw out the names Ed Sheeran, Rita Ora, and Sam Smith, I would probably cringe, but I would also say that while they are currently shapers of British pop music, they're all aged between the ages of 19 and 23. In our society, young adults are performing life-saving operations, they're running businesses, they're making major policy decisions, and they're shaping society. While too often, while that goes on, In the church, churches, young adults are either just given token roles, handed an offering plate once a while, or merely entertained. You know, young adults have so much energy. Using your 20s and 30s have so much energy and vitality. Possibly they're the most energetic age group in the church, with the possible exception of the creche. And the young adults in our congregations are bursting with excitement for life and passion for Jesus and vision for the church. And I don't want to see any more subcultures within already fragmented churches. But we need to be church families that allow people to not just consume, but contribute. And it goes two ways. I've lost you all now that I've put this photo up. Certainly the females in the room. One of my favorite films is Ocean's 11. And in Ocean's 11, Danny Ocean comes to a group, or really a bunch of thieves and crooks. 10 of them, I think. That's the name of the film, you know. 10 plus 1, 11. And he comes to these crooks and he wants to give them a proposal because he's created a plan, and the plan is that they're going to rob a casino, I think, and they're going to rob that and get that sorted, but he needs some help. And so he needs to get people to contribute to his plan, and this is what he says. He clears his throat. He says this: "Gentlemen, what I'm about to propose to you is both highly lucrative and highly dangerous." In other words, what he's saying is, if you follow my plan, we're going to get rich, we're going to make millions of dollars, but actually, it might just kill us. Okay, it's highly lucrative, but it's also highly dangerous. And not to put, well, the highly lucrative part is maybe questionable, but I think actually Jesus is saying something similar, not the same, but similar. I think we've probably realized by now, following Jesus isn't going to make us rich. But actually, there's something about following Jesus that there is a reward, isn't there? There's a reward. It can be the invitation to follow Jesus is highly rewarding. There's joy that comes with it. There's an eternal reward. But actually, I think we need to be reminded that it actually is going to cost us something. And the disciples who listened to Jesus knew that this was true. It was highly dangerous for them, and most of them lost their lives in the cause. And we don't see the same effects of that, but actually there's a reward to following Jesus, but there's also a cost. And so if we want to be contributors and not just consumers, I think we need to realize that with following Jesus there comes a cost to our time, a cost to our energy, a cost to our finances, a cost to our reputation at times too, as people maybe think about us differently. And what we need to do is be reminded of the reward that awaits us in following Jesus. And so let's not just provide things for people, but let's allow people to be involved in things, to be not just consumers, but contributors. And I think that stands for all of us. How can you contribute? And this third point is maybe the way that you can do that. The third point I want to share tonight is that we need to move from just thinking about the church when they're gathered to thinking about the church whenever we are scattered. On Sunday, the church gathers for worship, and how I need it. How I need a reminder during my life that actually life isn't, sorry, during my week, that life isn't all about me. How I need a reminder on a Sunday in the middle of my week, or at the end of my week, or the start of my week, whatever way you want to think about it, that actually I'm not boss of my life and someone else is. So the church on Sunday gathers for worship. But on Monday, the church scatters for witness. And how the world needs that too. And so often we get so focused on the gathered bit, you know, that this is church. If I was to ask you where Highkirk Presbyterian Church was, you would probably tell me, well, Ballymena, or you would give me directions to this place, and you would tell me about the People's Park, and it's just opposite that, and you would give me directions towards that. But that's not the answer to the question. Where's Highkirk, if I asked you that tomorrow, where's Highkirk Church, Presbyterian Church? Because it's not going to be here, I think, for most of you. For many of you, you're going to be in local schools or offices, businesses, communities, in all sorts of different places scattered throughout this community. Deeper disciples will realize that they're just as important, those places are just as important for their lives to be serving God too. I think even if I found the most committed church member in here tonight, that would be an interesting conversation to do that. But anyway, if I found the most committed church member in here tonight, I think if we added up your hours that you would spend in the church per week, probably the most that we would get is around about 10. Someone's going to come up to me at the end and tell me it's 15, but anyway, for them, but probably around 10. you know, a couple of services on a Sunday, that's 3 or 4 hours, and maybe a couple of things during the week, programs that we volunteer in or help out with. That's if we're doing really well in serving. We're contributing about 10 hours to the church a week. But actually, if we take out the hours that we sleep and the hours that we're at church, there's probably about 110 other hours that we spend outside the church every week. And I think deeper disciples realize that the 110 hours are places that they can serve Jesus just as much as the 10 hours. I don't know what your perception of church is, but maybe it's been this over the years, that the church is like the red dots in the corner of the community and everyone else is the gray bit, and we are like hunkered down and like we're kind of small in the corner, and maybe no one really takes much notice of us, but we're doing our bit and we're desperately clinging on to our bit in the corner. And while that's not a wrong way of viewing church, that diagram, what about viewing church as this? Scattered dots throughout the whole of society. Disciples seeking to live their lives like Jesus in their everyday, seeing their roles as teachers, parents, business leaders, neighbors, office staff, and friends as vital to the kingdom of God, placing as much emphasis on the 110 hours as the 10 hours. And by the way, that doesn't mean the 10 hours aren't important. In fact, it means the 10 hours are really vital to help us to live well in the 110. I love sport. Love it. But I'm a terrible watcher of sport. Whenever I'm actually at, well, I'm a Spurs fan at the minute, so I'm enjoying watching sport on the TV at the minute, to be honest. But apart from that, if I'm actually at a sporting event, I'm terrible watching it. And the reason I'm terrible watching it is because I want to play. I want to be on the pitch. I don't want to watch someone else play. I want to be on the pitch. And this quote from a guy called Alan Hirsch says this: if we fail to activate every believer in their God-given calling to be an agent of the King, it's doubtful we will ever become a dynamic movement at all. Where is your God-given calling to be an agent of the King? Where is it? Mark Green says this: whole life disciples can live and share the gospel where they relate to people in their daily lives. Where's that for you? Where's the 110 hours spent for you? Where can you be a scattered red dot in the middle of society? Deeper disciples have a purpose. Deeper disciples will not just fill a pew. Deeper disciples have a purpose that's wider than just volunteering in church, a purpose that's deeper than just gaining more knowledge about God, but a purpose that is to make disciples of Jesus. When Jesus called Peter to be a fisher of men, where did he want the fishing to happen? Does he want it in a small little fish tank, or does he want it among the seas? Are we to be fishers of men, or have we just become keepers of the aquarium in the church? You know, this world doesn't need more methods. It doesn't need more methods about Jesus. It needs a message of Jesus. Jesus never asked you and I to build the church, but he did ask you and I to make disciples. And so how are we doing that? How are we going about that in our everyday lives? How are we doing that wherever we are placed? We gather for worship, but tomorrow, tonight, we scatter for witness. Our worship will always fuel our witness, but actually we realize that we can be a disciple in every area of our lives. We can be gathered. We can be scattered as well as gathered. And I suppose just to try and land this today, it's easy to talk about this type of stuff, but it's maybe harder to do, I suppose. And I just thought it might be useful to finish with a story. It's a story of a friend of mine, a young person. I'll be honest and say that usually when I go around speaking at the minute, I like to tell this story because for me, it's a kind of live example. And so apologies if you've heard it before, but I just like telling it. And I think it has something to say to us. And it's of a friend of mine, a young person from our church who kind of came to our youth group a couple of years ago from outside the church context and environment. And Glenn's a great guy and kind of very quickly loved what he was hearing and got involved in things. And last April time, we were doing some teaching around prayer. And at the end of the talk, I asked each young person to take out their mobile phone, which is always a dangerous thing to invite a group of teenagers to do. But I invited them to take out their phone and to set an alarm on their phone. And I gave them a time. I said, let's all set our alarm for 8:30 this week. There were a bunch of teenagers, so I said, you can choose 8:30 a.m. or p.m., but knowing teenagers, I knew what they were going to choose. And so they all set their alarms for 8:30 p.m. And the challenge went out that actually whenever that alarm goes off, I want you to do two things. First of all, when the alarm goes off, I want you to allow God to interrupt whatever you're doing. Because actually it's not just about being gathered here, it's about being scattered from Monday to Saturday. So every day this week, do that, just whenever the alarm goes off. And the second thing is, I want you to just pray. Whatever you're doing, pray, because God's interested in whatever you're doing. So just pray about that. And then I said, because a bunch of these guys maybe don't really pray a whole lot or not sure what to pray. And so I just said, if you don't know what to pray, just pray the Lord's Prayer. And that was it. And so we went out, and you tell teenagers things, and you're never sure what's going to happen, or if anything, and I probably didn't think about it very much that week. And I came along to church the next Sunday, and I arrived at church, and this guy called Glenn runs up to me, and Glenn sits down next to me. He goes, Rick, I want to tell you what happened last night. Glenn had recently passed his driving test. He's 17, and as you realize, what happens whenever a 17-year-old guy passes his driving test, he gets lots of new friends. And so he was sitting in the car at the top of Cave Hill with four of his mates. I have no idea what they were doing up there. I didn't ask that question, but they were at the top of Cave Hill, and he said, my alarm went off. He says, we're just chatting normally, and my alarm goes off. And I took out my phone, and he said, my heart just sank because it said, pray. And he said, I quickly snoozed the alarm and put it back in my pocket before the guys could see. And he says, went on with the conversation. You can see what's happening. 10 minutes later, the alarm goes off again. And he says, I took my phone out of my pocket. And he says, but something changed in me because I realized that I've been doing this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And all of those times, I'd just been in my room on my own. And I realized actually that if I could pray there, I could probably pray with when I'm with these guys too. So here's what I would have done. I would have just been like, you know, our Father who art in heaven, not even looking, continuing to look at people, eyes open, not saying anything, you know, just into myself, and duty done, deed done, phone back in pocket. But not Glenn. Glenn turns around to these four guys, and he says, our youth group have this kind of weird thing that whenever this alarm goes off, we're meant to pray. So do you mind? And he turns around to these guys, and they all, I said, Glenn, what happened? He goes, they all bowed their head. And I've just this mental image of these, and it is a mental image of these five teenage, 17, 18-year-old guys just like bowing their heads at the top of Cave Hill in a car, you know. And he says, I begin to lead them in the Lord's Prayer. He says, at the end of it then, I say amen, and they all begin to ask me. They all begin to ask me about like the stuff that I hear about at church and the things that I'm doing and the changes that have been in my life recently and the ways I've changed, and they want to know more. He says, for 2 hours we talked nonstop. He says, they asked me loads of questions. I didn't really know what to say, but he said it was an amazing conversation. And then he says, I began to leave them home a bit later on. He was leaving them home, and he says, the last guy out of the car is a guy called Lewis, his best friend. And Lewis turns to him and says, you know, Glenn, I've been going to church for a wee while, you know that. And I was at church last Friday night, and I heard some DVD of some old dude. The old dude was Billy Graham, by the way. And he said, I realized when I heard that DVD that I needed to get forgiveness, his words, but I didn't know how to do that. Could you pray for me now? And Glenn, 2 or 3 hours later, prays a different prayer, this time for his mate, Lewis. You see, I think Glenn got something that I probably don't always get, that God wants to use me just as much whenever I'm doing whatever in my life than as I am whenever I sit there or stand here. We are called to be deeper disciples, going deeper, and actually as we do that, our influence will widen. We are called not just to be gathered. So we're not just called to be High Kirk Presbyterian here tonight. You're called to be High Kirk Presbyterian tomorrow, and wherever that is, and whatever that looks like. So let me pray for you that actually you would be deeper disciples, that you would just not just focus on information, but see transformation, and you wouldn't just consume, but you would contribute. Let's pray. And I'm just going to pray for those three areas really quickly, three tiny wee short prayers, and maybe you might just want to choose the one that's most pertinent for you to think about and to echo tonight. Jesus, thank you that you want to transform us, and thank you that how you do that isn't just by giving us more information, but actually by coming and being dwelling and being part of our lives and transforming our hearts and transforming our actions. I pray that you would help us to open our lives to you and to allow you to do that. Also pray tonight for those of us maybe who've been around church for a while and we've just been consuming it. We've been critiquing it. We've been criticizing it. I pray tonight, Jesus, you would change our focus and our mindset to being contributors, to asking how we can participate, not just in your church, but in your kingdom as well. And lastly, tonight I pray for every single person who sits here tonight who will be scattered across this community tomorrow. And I pray that you would help them to live as disciples in those moments. I pray for the challenges that some of these people face in their workplaces. I pray for the difficult conversations or relationships that they have with some people in their families or communities or workplaces. And I pray you would help them to live well as the red dots in the middle of the gray society, not hunkered down in the corner, but contributing in lots of ways. Thank you, Jesus, that you call us deeper and that deeper leads to being wider. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.